Goodness me. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. You must be wondering, what on earth is he going to preach on this morning? As those readings probably remind you, life is to be taken seriously in the matter of sin. Do you remember how we started our year? God inviting us in January to make this year a year of building and growing deeper, more meaningful, more effective relationships with Him. Do you remember that was an invitation to us as a church, to us as individuals? How are you getting on with that? Sometimes we need to actually step back from the circumstances that we're embroiled in to get once more a clear perspective of what's going on. And that includes stepping back and recognizing the things that hold us back from having that fruitful, blessed relationship with God. Too. So let me remind you how that year began. We looked at the inspiration of two groups of people. First, the Magi, who were coming to bring gifts to the baby, to Jesus. What was the inspiration that came from these first non-Jewish people to seek and worship Jesus? For us to have that as our heart's longing, to seek, to worship Jesus. These are the tools God was prompting us with at the very beginning of the year. That was not an easy thing for them to do. The Magi had to leave their country. They're in a foreign land. It was a dangerous situation. They would undoubtedly have crossed a desert or two to get there. They had to avoid Herod the king. But the second inspiration came from someone else who'd done his preparation in the desert. John the Baptist, he too had spent his time with God, recognizing who God was. And he then gives us the inspiration for what is our purpose, all of us as followers of Jesus, when he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our role as Christians, as disciples, is to point to Jesus. Those two things, to spend our time worshipping, seeking out Jesus, changing us so much that, like John the Baptist, we're so naturally able to point to Jesus, were the tools God gave us at the start of the year. Well, last week, we looked at a group of people who took that combined calling seriously. We call them the Desert Fathers, and I introduced you to them last Sunday. There were people who, back in the 3rd century, disillusioned with how comfortable and compromised the church had begun as it began to be absorbed into the Roman Empire, they wanted more of their relationship with God, and so they chose to step away from the world to find solitude. Isolation in the desert, and through that to rediscover relationship with God and invite Him to reach into their lives, to give them a more significant purpose in life. And in the presence of God in the desert, they were transformed. And if you were here last week, you'll have heard they were transformed so much more that people were coming out of the cities to find them. These people who could perform miracles, who had such a deep relationship, their wisdom from God was astonishing. And so they became not just transformed themselves, but a source of transformation. That's the goal. We seek, we worship Jesus. And in the presence, this time we spent with him, so we can point to Jesus. If you weren't here last week, go to the website and I encourage you to listen to what was behind that. To help us in that process, 24/7, the prayer organization founded by Pete Gregg, produced some videos. I want to give you another video this morning. Just watch this, because this introduces perhaps the most famous of all the Desert Fathers. This is Antony, or Antony the Great. Just soak up what happened in this man's life as he sought to be right in relationship with God.
Antony of the Desert, sometimes known as Antony the Great, wasn't the first of the Desert Fathers, but he certainly became the most famous. And that was partly because of a biography of his life that became a sort of viral bestseller in its day. He was born in the year 251 AD here in Egypt, and he just gave up everything that he owned. He left everyone that he loved, and he moved out into the desert, really because he just wanted to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and he wanted a life of prayer. Word began to spread about Antony's radical faith, and people were attracted and fascinated. They came seeking his counsel and his prayer, and ultimately thousands of people were inspired to follow Antony's example. His fame grew until even the Roman Emperor Constantine, the most powerful man in the world, wrote to Antony seeking his advice and his prayer. Unimpressed, Antony challenged Constantine to focus less on the glory of this world and more on things eternal. But you know, Antony could also be quite pastoral, quite caring. And in fact, his biographer, Athanasius, said of him, it was as if a physician had been given by God to Egypt. For who in grief met Antony and didn't return rejoicing? It's kind of like going to see a spiritual doctor. Antony's dramatic battles against demonic attack and violent temptation, particularly his struggles with apathy and lust, captured the imagination of artists down the ages. In 15th century Italy, Michelangelo painted the torment of St. Antony when he was just 12 years old. In 19th century France, Paul Cézanne depicted Antony's struggles. And in 20th century Spain, Salvador Dali depicted the scene too. Antony's impact down so many centuries is particularly remarkable because his message was really very simple. Wherever you go, keep God in mind, he advised. And whatever you do, follow the example of Holy Scripture. Simple stuff. And then he added, wherever you are, stay there and do not move away in a hurry. And if you keep to these guidelines, he said, you'll be safe. But of course, this kind of radical obedience to the simple way of Jesus is never as easy as it sounds. And it had certainly been costly for Antony himself. His parents died when he was just 18. And shortly afterwards, he heard the words of Jesus in Matthew 19, 21, saying, go sell all that you have and give to the poor. Antony immediately did it. He obeyed. He sold the significant estate that he had just inherited from his parents. He gave the proceeds away to the poor. Now penniless, Antony gave himself to prayer, eking out a simple existence beside the village graveyard. Under the guidance of a local hermit, he also reduced his diet to just bread, salt, and water once a day, and regularly fasted even that. Challenging. In the year 285 AD, craving even deeper solitude, Antony relocated to this region, the wilds of the Nitrian desert. But you know, wherever he went, people sought him out. For 20 years, Antony just refused to see anyone at all. But eventually, in the year 305, he agreed to bring some basic instruction and leadership to the informal colony of hermits which had formed around him. And for this reason, Anthony of the Desert became known as the father of monks, because he was the first to establish any kind of structured praying community. Mind you, his monastery today is far grander than it would have been in Anthony's day. It's more like a self-contained village with its own gardens, a flour mill, a bakery, and no fewer than five churches within its walls. There are many stories about Anthony's life which, contrary to what one might expect, highlight his earthy pragmatism and his grace. One of my favorites describes a hunter who was shocked to come upon the great holy man whilst relaxing and laughing with other monks. "Fire an arrow," Anthony told him, then another and another. The hunter objected, "Yeah, if I bend my bow so much, it'll break." And to this, Anthony replied, "Yeah, it's the same with the work of God. If we stretch the brethren beyond measure, they will soon break. Sometimes it is necessary to come down to meet their needs." This story, I suppose, makes me wonder about my own life. Am I a little overstretched at times? Am I even close to breaking whilst in the Lord's service? Might he be inviting me today to rest my bow? Anthony died on the 17th January 356 at the ripe old age of 105, and he was buried by his followers, according to his instructions, in a simple grave right next to his prayer cell. But his legacy lives on. It lives on in the phenomenon of monasticism. It lives on in great works of art. And it lives on in sayings that still speak powerfully to us today. "A time is coming," he once predicted, "when men will go mad. And when they see someone who isn't mad, they will attack him saying, 'You're mad, you're not like us.'" Words like these, from an unlikely place like this, somehow do speak with prophetic power to the supposedly sophisticated world in which we live today.
We're in Lent. It could be a season in which we offer that same reflection opportunity to the Lord. I'm not for a second suggesting that we all ought to go and find a patch of desert that we literally try to scratch our living in. However, we are in many respects living in times which are so tough for the church in this country, in society. It at times feels like we are in a desert place spiritually. But the principle that these people operate is the principle of Lent, which comes from the 40 days and nights that Jesus spent himself in the desert, getting away from everybody else before his ministry could ever begin. He spent time away in solitude with his Lord, making things right. And that desert place was tough, because it's when we get away that we get to ask the difficult questions. The not so comfortable questions start to come up. It is a place of testing. That's what I'm inviting us to recognize this morning as we think about who we are before God. What did we say this morning? We started our service, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 139. It takes less than 20 seconds to say those words. And we all said them, and words can be so cheap. As the church and our lives for God could be, if that's the amount of time and effort we attend to it. These people, the desert fathers, recognized spending time out was honoring to God and corrective in their lives. And you might think it would have been tough. How old was this man? 104 when he died. Did you notice his diet? Astonishing. But that was these faithful, passionate, holiness hungry people. They wanted to worship God and invited him to test them in the process, and in the process to shape their lives and thereby change their character. Isn't that what we've talked about already in my introduction? The start of the year, we spend time seeking and worshiping Jesus. And as I spend time with him, so I am transformed so that I can point to Jesus. I hear an awful lot from Christians saying, Lord, open their eyes that those around me might see you. Maybe the invitation to us is open my eyes so that I see so much more of you that I'm the one who does the pointing to Jesus much more clearly. So many of us say we don't have the words to say to point to Jesus. Well, rather, I'm going to suggest struggle with that. The best way to point to Jesus is not necessarily with our words, but rather with that character that has been changed by time with him, lighting the candle on the piece of cake. So this week we're exploring how that happened for the Desert Fathers through the illustration of Anthony. In the wilderness, all through wilderness experiences that expose those problems in our lives where sin, that human nature, can hold us back from God. It is a place, therefore, where distractions are removed. Do we look for those things in our lives, in our circumstances? That's not what today is about. Today is about helping us find the Lord, but this is not necessarily where we challenge ourselves. Lent provides opportunity. And the Bible takes sin incredibly seriously. We tend to gloss over it all too easily. The Bible doesn't. Did you notice at the very start of that Bible passage in Genesis 4? The words of warning from God to Cain were, sin is standing at the door and it desires to have you. Sin is standing at the door or crouching. The same is true for God's people today. So in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 5, we read, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to desire. Do you know there was a time when preaching was all about hell and damnation? I'm glad we don't live in that time. It's trying to pump guilt on people. That's not the right way. And I'm much happier that we now recognize that we share the message of good news, which is a message of God's love, the story of the Good Samaritan. Sorry, not the Good Samaritan, a prodigal son being welcomed back, the father welcoming him, embracing him. It is a story of grace. But as we've turned from one extreme, perhaps to another, we don't mention the need to deal with those things that the enemy will pounce on and keep us from him. The Desert Fathers didn't allow that, so they invited God to deal with the human issues they were struggling with face to face. You've all heard of the phrase, the seven deadly sins. It was quoted by Gregory the Great. But before he ever quoted that, it was the Desert Fathers. John Cassian, another of the famous Desert Fathers, who spoke about the eight thoughts. These were the deep-rooted patterns of the heart that every believer must wrestle with. Here they are. Gluttony, lust, greed, anger, dejection, akedia, which means apathy, listlessness, vainglory, or boasting and pride. And you know, it would be the most natural thing in the world for us to go for the biggies, lust, the accessibility of pornography, greed, the love of money. With us in the Western society, we are so rich. But I wonder how much we think about perhaps the lesser things, gluttony, the excess of food and drink and so on. Is it possible that in the day in which we live, we sometimes use food, drink, entertainment, television, scrolling on our devices, spending time to satisfy us in a way that God wants to satisfy us? It is when we spend time out and really dare to say, Lord, expose in me anything that needs to be changed. That's when we find it. That's when God is able to point to these things. Again, I remind you, if our heart's goal is to seek and to worship Jesus so much that we transform that we can point to Jesus, we need to recognize that as part of that, the warning to Cain was sin is standing at the door. Be aware of the one standing at the door. Are we aware of what is standing at the door in our lives? This is where we ask the Spirit of God to reveal those things. Do you know, I've noticed that for Christians, we're very good at pointing out how the world out there doesn't do things and gets things wrong and how it has its problems and needs to repent. We're not so good at looking inward and recognizing our frailties and our weaknesses. But this is what Scripture says again. From 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's what the Desert Fathers were trying to do, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When we are walking in God's light and sin and those things of human nature that are our weaknesses, when they are not given invitation to pull us back, the Son of Jesus, his death on the cross, forgives us for all of those things. And we deal with them and we walk in the light with God. But verse 8 goes on, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You could say the same thing if we think or pretend we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what this opportunity to bring things to God brings. Taking time out with God, seeking holiness, doesn't mean being perfect. We never will be until the Lord comes again. What it means is holiness is separating yourself. To be holy means keeping yourself apart from the world and attached to God. Holiness doesn't demand perfection, it invites God to wash us clean of our imperfection. It allows us to walk more clearly with God. That's what separation, time in God's presence does. It also does something else. It stops Satan, the enemy, who prowls, just waiting to jump on you. What's another of his titles? The accuser. It stops him accusing us. You're just a dirty, rotten sinner. You're the one who does this. You do this. This is how your mind works, of giving us a sense of worthlessness, of persuading us that we're lonely, that we're isolated, that we are weak, that we are for nothing. He will throw those accusations at us. Spending time inviting God to speak the truth to us prevents him from doing so. That's what the Desert Fathers did. Now, what their actions were, they were pretty severe. We might think a bit extreme in our day and age, but it demonstrated they had such a desire to give God his place that they were willing to go to extraordinary lengths to overcome sin. So, my question to us is, where can we find that space to pull back, to give God time, to truly say, "Search me, O Lord, and see if there is anything in me that needs changing," to get more deeply into a place of walking with him. So we're not just walking with him to be changed, but we're inviting him to strip away what stops us from being changed. It is an active process. And that's the message I want to bring to us this morning. It requires action. Please do not be conned by Satan. That's spending 5 minutes reading a little quiet time in a morning or a thought for the day, followed by an hour's long presence at a church on a Sunday, is sufficient to wipe clean those things that need correcting, those things that hamper a true walk with God. The enemy will persuade you. That's all you need. That's box ticking. That is not worship, and it is not seeking holiness. It is an active process, and I will prove it to you because scripture says this to us. Just look at the power of the words that it uses in actively battling sin. It is a spiritual process. The words, throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Throw it off. This is not passive. Just sitting in your service, singing nice songs, listening to the minister. That doesn't allow this. We need to throw off these things. Let me go on. What did Jesus say in our reading? If your eye offends you, gouge it out. My goodness, this is action. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Action. Put to death the things of the world, those bits of us that have a tendency for temptation. Colossians 3:5, and flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6. The temptations are huge, and these incredible desert fathers all had them. That's not something to be ashamed of. It is the apathy that doesn't do anything about it that we shouldn't be proud of. So I want to encourage us to find some space. So I'm going to close by giving you really simple pointers, thoughts on the eight thoughts that I mentioned a few moments ago. Is there some way for you to perhaps find space? We've just got 2 weeks between now and Easter to give to God every day and start that process of arriving at Easter fully knowing exactly what sin Jesus died for on the cross in such a horrendous way, but knowing we're doing something to stop additional sin pouring in. Here we go. Let me go through some of these things that John Cassian talks about. Gluttony. We probably all eat a bit more than we should, spend more time doing things that we probably ought not to be spending time doing. This week, would you be willing to give up maybe a dessert? Pudding, if that's your thing. I'm not asking you to starve, but do something. I've given up the news this last week. What a blessing that has been. Put it down and maybe spend a few minutes instead in God's presence. Lust. Oh my goodness, the way the world is able to get into your home through TV, through devices, through what is acceptable, television entertainment. Be really careful about what you expose yourself to, because I guarantee the enemy will pounce on you and make it so much worse. Greed. I'm not suggesting any of us has a desperate love of money, but I wonder whether this week we might show extra generosity to someone who might need it. What opportunities are there to bless somebody else? Anger. I know about that. Take yourself away from it. Perhaps when you're feeling angry, deep breath. Step back. In my case, stop listening to what certain world politicians say and stop your blood boiling, and instead take time out to pray for them. Dejection. When things are challenging, when people struggle to grasp things, and you feel the frustration, when things don't seem to be going well. Do you want a remedy for that? Being thankful. Here's a challenge to you every day this week. When you wake up in the morning, as you're putting your teeth in or putting your shoes on or whatever you do, think of two things new each day that you're grateful for. When you're thanking God, it's really difficult to be miserable and complain at the same time. Think about it. Acadia or apathy. How about committing to be present with God, to read, to pray? Commit to a time of doing it. Start, if it's just 10 minutes, give it a go. Two more. Boasting. Boasting and pride. Oh, these are subtle. Sometimes we can't help but tell people what we've done. Who we are, what we've achieved. It's subtle. Each of us might have to deal with that on our own with God. I wonder if that's something that we just sometimes want to say, you don't realize what I've done, and pause and invite God to point those things out. Just simple thoughts. Let us be a people. You give a little bit of space, and maybe this will open the door for us not just to seek the Lord, but really be transformed as we start to remove the things that hinder our relationship with God and grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the inspiration of these extraordinary people. Lord, we confess to being nothing like them. But we'd like to be much more for you. So, Father, by the Holy Spirit, right now, would you just prompt us? We've just been through eight things, just small little things. There may be other things that each of us know we probably ought to address. Father, by your Spirit, would you just prompt us? Don't let this go. Don't let the enemy snatch this away from us. We want to take a step into that deeper relationship with you today. Help us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a final song, shall we?